I invite you to hear some readings that sort of dip into the Scriptures, from the prophets to the Gospels to the letter of Paul, and then even to the final letter, reading from the prophet Micah in the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 1. They're all passages about what will be. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised up above the hills. People shall stream to it, and many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And then the Gospel of Mark, near the very beginning, Jesus has been tempted in the wilderness. Verse 14 of chapter 1. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, saying, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And then reading from Paul's letter of the 8th chapter of his words to the Romans, beginning with verse 18, he writes, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And then finally, from the last book of the Bible, nearly the last chapter, the Revelation, the 21st chapter. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, See, I'm making all things new. Also he said, Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear God, open us to your gracious way. Heal us. Show us the reason for the hope that's in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I enjoyed my holidays just passed, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. I really enjoyed them all. I probably enjoyed them too much. Sort of from that, you know, third week of November until sort of a little after New Year's, I felt like I was in a carbohydrate coma. You know, just my clothes all shrunk in my closet. So, New Year's resolution and all of that. I reactivated my membership at the gym. I bought a new diet book. But my major motivation is a trip this summer. The men's backpacking hiking group. We're going to Idaho. We're going to be hiking in the Sawtooth Mountains, and Roger Grider keeps sending us emails, you had better get to work now. I figured out the best way to lighten my load is to, get rid of some weight I carry. So what's happening is an event out there in the future, and the prospect of sitting on top of one of those mountains and enjoying the view is drawing me now to do some things differently. And you know how that works. The future sort of draws us forward. If you're in high school and you're thinking that you may want to do some higher education, I hope someone's counseling you a little bit on, you need to work on your resume some. You know, this'll look good. You need to do this. You need to take this. So it's something out in the future that sort of draws us. Or if you're working and you're thinking, one day I hope maybe I won't work, I'll retire. I hope somebody's counseling you on you. Well, you need to put aside this much, or you need to do that, you need to square this away. Something out in the future sort of draws us forward. We go through life with a future orientation. In fact, somebody said, one of the things that really makes our life healthy and good is that we have something to look forward to. Sometimes we think that the Bible is mainly about what God did with these people way back, thousands of years ago, what God did in the past. And that's partially true. That's true. But I think it is more about what God is doing in the future. The Bible always has a forward motion to it. Just think of the main stories. Abraham and Sarah, right in the middle of Genesis, first book, and it begins with God saying to this old man, this woman, go to a place I will show you. It's got a future push to it. And the promise is that their children's children's children out in the future will bless the whole world. Later on, in the Exodus story, the other kind of main story in the Old Testament, they've been led out of slavery. And God says, I'm going to take you to a promised land. It's out front. And then you remember the symbol of God with them? It's every day as they get up to go forward. It's this pillar of fire out in front of them at night, and this cloud out in front of them in the day. It's got this future orientation to it. It's the same thing when Jesus begins to teach. He says, he tells them about a coming kingdom. And remember when Jesus is is raised, and the women go to the tomb, and the angel talks to them, and they say, "Where's Jesus?" And he said, "He has gone before you to Galilee." So you got all this future stuff. And you get to Paul, and the part I read, he says, the world is groaning, giving birth to something new. It's going to happen. And you get all the way to the Revelation, and even there it says there's something new, a new heaven. And you got this future orientation. And we say, thank God, because there's so much that's wrong, and there's so much that's painful, and there's so much suffering in the world, and there's so much meanness in the world, and evil seems to be in charge. Thank God, there's something out there. If at work, or you're part of an organization or institution, you may have been called, gathered to come go on a retreat or go on a special extended meeting where you do a visioning experience. And basically what organizations do is they say, what do we want to be in 10 years or 15 years? And so everybody gets together and they brainstorm, and they put a lot on the board, and they hear from futurists about what the world's going to be like. And then you begin to write your goals. Well, if that's where we want to be, how do we get there? And so you write up the steps to get there. In the Bible, the vision about what is going to be, it comes from God. It comes from God. The people don't sit around and make it up, because we couldn't come up with something this good. And the vision about what the end will be like is really has a lot of elements of what the beginning was like. Because the beginning is that story of the first man, the first woman in Eden, in the garden. And you remember what that's like. They had enough. There was enough to eat. And remember, at the very beginning, they got along. And at the very beginning, they were attuned to God. And the creation was in harmony. They were in charge. They took care of the animals. So everything was kind of in harmony, and it worked. The image we get from the prophets and all through is that God has not given up on that. And so Micah says, everyone will have a vine and fig tree. The idea there will be enough. Every family will have a plot. they'll have their vineyard. They'll have fruits. They'll have what they need. It's the same at the end as the beginning. And they will live without fear and secure. It's the same thing as it was in the beginning. It'll be a time of healing. It'll be a time of justice. It'll be a time when they're close to God. And so the end is kind of like the beginning. And notice the other thing. It's not just the human part. You know, if you read some stuff, I mean, if you take literally or seriously things like the Left Behind series and a verse here, a verse there, you could get the idea that what the Bible tells us is that God's basically going to snatch us away, and then He's going to incinerate and trash the rest of the place. That our destiny is somewhere in an ethereal cloud. That's really not the broad witness of the Bible. The broad witness of the Bible is that God is renewing, restoring, renovating the whole creation. The earth itself will be healed. God has not given up on the world. We know that in our better moments. God so loved the world. Or Jesus says, pray like this. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Bible says God's vision is for the healing of creation. All creation. In some places they talk about the lion and the lamb. The ones that we thought were eternal enemies. Lying down together, and the child not being afraid of the serpents, and the serpents not harming the children. It's this huge renovation, this makeover. God's vision is for changed people in a changed world. That's what Jesus comes to talk about. He talks about the kingdom. They live in the kingdoms of Caesar and the kingdom of Herod. He says, why don't you live your life under the rule and the gracious reign of God? Why don't you become a citizen of God's kingdom? And he invites them to kind of immigrate to that and to live their life out of that. And Jesus says, you can do that because God is taking over the world. Now, sometimes it doesn't seem like that. You know, the opening pages of Matthew, Mark, and Luke begin with Jesus in a contest with Satan. And he takes him up onto a mountain and he tempts him and he says, you can have this and you can have that. You can have this if you'll have it on my terms. And Jesus refuses. He's not going to live out of that realm, that kingdom, that regime. And so we think, well, what's going to happen? Who's going to win? And the story goes along, and Jesus encounters people who have a demon, which ancient people believe that's kind of connected to this Satan. So Jesus casts out the demons. And you think he's got them on the run. And you think Jesus has pulled this off. And then you get to the last week. And all this evil that had been sort of, had gone backstage, now it comes out. And you got these political leaders who... The Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And you got the religious leaders, and they do their worst. And the political leaders do their worst. And then you got ordinary people that were Jesus' friends, like Simon Peter and Judas and all the rest. And they do their worst. And they betray him. And they abandon him. And you think, it was sort of like an old horror movie. We thought the monster had been put down. But it flares up, and Jesus dies, and Jesus is put in a tomb, and you think it's over. You think it's over. And for 3 days, they think it's over. And then Jesus is raised. He comes back, and the resurrection then becomes the promise that God's still in charge. And that God is still at work. And the resurrection becomes a down payment, a warranty, a guarantee that that God has not lost it. The devil in the story has been compared now to some gangster who did a lot of evil, but who has been convicted, who's been restrained, who's been sent to prison. He's on death row. He's been captured. He's been restrained. But there are still some who fear him. And there's still some who follow his way. And there's still some who do stuff on his behalf and causing suffering. But finally, he has no real power to stop God from doing what God will do. And so our story is of one of God still at work. Now, the world is not fixed yet. There is still injustice. Children still suffer. Violence persists. The world is not fixed. And we don't understand God's timetable for fixing it. But we've got this hope, this confident hope that life in this world is being remade and that God wins. As Paul says, the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed. In another place, he says, we will all be changed. In another place, he says, the world is groaning for that change. In another place, a Bible writer says, beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed, but what we know is this, when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We're saved by what God did. We're saved by what God is doing, and we will be saved completely by what God will do. The God who was, the God who is, the God who is to be. You probably know the story of the outlines of the story of D-Day. The D-Day invasion in World War II, June 6, 1944. The United States and the British troops and their allies began to cross the English Channel from England to invade Europe that had been taken over and occupied by evil totalitarian power, the Nazis. It's the largest amphibious assault ever done in human history. 5,000 boats and ships, 175,000 troops. And with great loss and with lots of courage and lots of suffering, the Allies established a beachhead. And they slowly began to solidify, and they began to push back. They began to push back the ones who had occupied the land. It would be 11 months, 11 hard months, 11 long months from D-Day to V-Day, the victory day, when the enemy surrendered and the war in Europe ended. But once the beachhead was established, once the troops were landed in a good number in France, it was clear to the generals, and it was clear to the Allies that the war was won. There would be more battles. There would be more suffering. It would be difficult. But once the landing was made, the outcome was not in question. We are people who live after God's invasion of planet Earth. The cross and the resurrection was sort of our D-Day. God defeated the powers of evil, but there is still mopping up to be done. We are still live this side of a full V-Day. The victory is sometimes not clear, but there is no doubt who will win. And so what we do, we go ahead now and live insofar as possible as if the victory is complete. We just go ahead now and anticipate that new day when God's victory is complete. So if we know that when God fixes the world, there will be peace between peoples, we simply become peacemakers now, agents of reconciliation. We pray for our enemies. And since God is bringing together in His kingdom peoples of all ages and nations and races, and we let God's Spirit replace any spirit in us of animosity or hostility or enmity between others. We work on loving our enemies now. We go ahead and anticipate what God's going to do, and we get with it. And since God's kingdom will be one of mercy and justice, we go ahead now. And drawn by God's promise and what God's doing, we seek to make our communities more just and merciful places. And we cast our lot on the side of the weak and the defenseless and the oppressed, because we know that's where God's going to be. And since all God's children will have enough when God gets through fixing the world, we go ahead and we share what we have so that at least some more will have enough. And since God will heal, we do what we are able to do to tend and nurse those who are battered and hurting in life. And since God will wipe away all tears, the book says, we go ahead and get with the program now. And we comfort and we encourage the brokenhearted and the lonely. And since the knowledge of God will fill the earth when God gets through, we go ahead now. And by our words and by our deeds and by our witness, we show the tender kindness of God. And Jesus says, when you begin to do those things, the kingdom has already come in your midst. You're getting a bit of the kingdom already before it's full. We get to live in it already, even as God is bringing it through. It becomes a present possibility, not just something that will be, but something that's already happening in us and around us and to us and through us. And when that happens, we understand that the eternal life is already our life. It's already ours. And when we understand that, we know what this wise woman said. Her name was St. Catherine of Siena. And several hundred years ago, she said, all the way to heaven is heaven because Jesus said, I am the way. And when we live in His way, we were already there with Him. I heard the story recently of a teacher, a teacher, he came from the United States to go be a short-term volunteer in India, in Calcutta, with Mother Teresa's Sisters of Charity. He went to what's called the Home for Dying Destitutes. It's for that ministry where Mother Teresa and then now her sisters pick up the dying from the streets of Calcutta, the homeless, people who, some of whom never lived in a house. They were always homeless. And their goal is to give them a clean bed and some comfort in their last days on earth. And this teacher tells how when he got there, they assigned him the job of helping to feed the guests who were in this kind of dormitory, a ward, in cots. They were all dying. And his job was to feed, to spoon feed as he could. He was having a hard time with the guest he was working with. He would take little tiny bits of rice and try to give them to him, but he couldn't eat them. He would try to give him a little piece of vegetable, and he couldn't take it. And the man would become agitated and choke some, and it was just difficult. Couldn't get the rice, eat the rice, couldn't get him to eat the vegetables. And there was a half a tangerine on the plate, sort of the sweet thing. And so the volunteer took the segments of the tangerine and kind of put it on his lips and sort of squeezed them. And the man's eyes lit up. He could taste the tangerine, he could smell it, and he began to smile. And so he fed him the rest of the half of his tangerine. But it was soon gone. And that's when the guest, the volunteer, heard some commotion on the next cot over. It was another man who also was not long for this world. He had started making noises. Couldn't talk. He was gesturing to the tangerine half on his plate. He wanted the first man to have it. So this teacher said, I will never forget. I will never ever say again, I have nothing to give. If a dying man can offer a few sections of a tangerine to relieve the suffering of another dying man, then I will always have something to give. It also seems that when one poor starving man gives another poor starving man his half of a tangerine, we see the kingdom, and we see what the world is coming to. Thanks be to God. Amen. People of God, go into the world in peace. Love the Lord and trust Him. There is no place you can go that He is not already there in love. Even the one who loved us is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen. Amen.